for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, August the 30th, 1991. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, Marine Corps retired, is the speaker of the morning.
I made a decision, well, first off, for a title, to be Knowing the Times and Seasons. And, of course, this is the, I believe, the 29th day of August, 1991, the year of our Lord, 1991, and we'd have to correct that, as you'll see the next time I speak, because there's a three-year error made, but so it's already later than you think, by 3 years. And the reason I always give the date is because many people hear tapes that were made and they thought they were after the fact, but they're not. And so I always put that on there, Knowing the Times and Seasons. Now, I am not here to establish doctrine or dogma. You know, the old saying is, a man's best friend is his dogma. Well, I'm not here to kick your dogma, but I do hope I step on his tail a few times, because I'd like you to see something new. If we're not seeing something new, God said this morning, He's doing a new thing.
Yeah.
Praise God. We're not doing the old thing that you find in your denominational churches, like the little kid, little nine-year-old daughter of Linwood Maddox, who's at an awkward stage, and she's standing and talking to a preacher while everybody's gone, and she looks up at him and says, "What abomination do you belong to?" Well, out of the mouths and days come true. And so, like an Assembly of God guy went to the bank, and he said, "I'm Assembly of God through and through, will be all the days of my life." He said, "I went to the bank, and I wanted some coin sleeves that we could put offerings in." And the lady says, "What denomination?" And he said, without thinking, I said, "Assembly of God, of course." And then, you know, if you're going to let your doctrines, your denominational doctrines, be your last truth, then you're going to miss the new thing that God is doing today. Now, there's only one dogmatic statement that I'll make all morning. The rest of it is up for understanding. And as I said, I'm just here to share. I have a bit, you have a bit. And if we could ever get the body of Christ to sit down and each share what little piece we have, we could begin to understand, because I am convinced that the present truth, the present day revelation, resides in the body of Christ. No one individual has it. The things I'll be sharing with you came from many people, just like you and others that write and share, and then we begin to put together what God's doing. But I will make one dogmatic statement, and that's right now, that the Bible is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it's truth. And as truth, it remains truth. Whether anybody believes it, understands it, or accepts it, doesn't make a cotton picking bit of difference, it's still truth. And it's just like any truth, it remains truth. And if you want to stand on error, well, then that's as far as you go. And the next time I speak, we'll be shooting down a whole bunch of gross errors that keep us from understanding. And, of course, we are standing on good hands when Congress says the Word of God is, the Bible is the Word of God. If you see it right up there, this is public law. Number 97-28, passed October the 4th, 1982, in a joint resolution which says, the Bible, the Word of God. So there it is. Congress said so. But I want to bring you to the attention of down here at the bottom of where they said, whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it's never been tested before. And I believe that. Whereas that renewing our knowledge and the faith in God through Holy Scripture can strengthen us as a nation and a people, now therefore be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress here assembled, that the President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a National Year of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence of the Bible has been in our nation. And our nation needs to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's law, but you try to do it in school and see how far you get. Now we'll take it from there. And then back in 1967, I began to share, and some of the mainline Pentecostal people were telling me that I was in error because the Bible said we weren't to know the times and seasons. Well, I've been told a lot of things by such people that weren't in the Scriptures. So I went home and got my Youngs and Strongs. I like Youngs. It's easier to use. And Strongs has some advantages over Youngs. Both are very advantageous. And so I just looked up all the references to times and the phraseology, times and seasons. And I couldn't find any restriction. I do find one that they say is a restriction, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You won't have time to turn there, but it doesn't simply... It's at this time that the Lord has been with them. He's been dead, buried, and resurrected, and he's about to return to the Father. And they come up to him and ask him, is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? Now, they weren't getting that off of the wall. That's in the Bible. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos all said that there would again be a nation Israel. There hadn't been a nation Israel since 588 B.C. And they knew it, and they could see it. They just had the time sequence out a little bit by about 2,600 years. And he said, in its context, he said, no, you're not to know the time nor seasons. Of what? Of when there'll again be a nation Israel. That was his question, and that was his answer. And, you know, they take it out of its context. You don't read a newspaper that way, so quit reading the Bible that way. Read it in context. And so we could know. And you find on the road to Emmaus, his own two of his disciples had been with him. And they said, we thought we'd found the Messiah, but he didn't reestablish the nation of Israel. So they set up a condition that he didn't meet, and they rejected him. Well, so then they said we weren't to know after they settled that with them. Well, then they got off on this. Matthew 24:36, Mark 13:32, but of the coming of the Son of Man you shall not know the day nor the hour. Well, big deal. You know, that's not strange language to someone who's been on amphibious operations for a good portion of his life and planning, because when the orders would come down from upper echelon that there was going to be an operation, but the day and hour, D-Day and H-hour, was to be announced. So that phraseology wasn't new to me. Because you get the whole plan, you knew the year, you knew the month, you just didn't know the day and the hour. Well, God has it a little differently. Before we're through this morning, you will know the month, the week, the day, and possibly hour, but we don't know the year. You really don't. So God's ways are not man's ways. We would know the year, month, but we wouldn't know the day and the hour. Now we're going to know the day and hour, but we don't know the year. But we'll even speculate about the year in our second talk. And because God would not have us ignorant, remember? So if you're going to be ignorant, it's your own choice. It isn't God's choice. Well, so the day nor the hour. So he didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. And then it says, and I thought this had me for a while, neither the angels know, the Son doesn't know, but the Father knows. Well, that sort of stopped me for a while. But then I happened to be reading the Gospel according to John, John 16:13. Jesus said this, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you into all truth. Praise God. Verse 9, he says, and he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. Now, that's a fringe benefit of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So then I looked back up, and sure enough, as if the angels and the Son didn't know. Didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't know. Well, like John Osteen's explanation is, what do you think of this Trinity stuff that you people put out? How do you explain the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God? And he said, well, to me, it looks like it's a three-roomed house with no walls. I think that's a pretty good description. that I think we could understand. I really don't. But so he will show us things to come. And, of course, nine times in the New Testament said, I wouldn't have you ignorant brethren. And when we say brethren, I hope you know it includes sisters. Or sisters. And the sons of God include the daughters of God. Now, we find in Matthew 24, verse 3, you know the situation. The Lord has walked out of the temple and said, and they came to him and said, but isn't it a beautiful place? And he said, I tell you, not one stone or decoration that you can see where you're standing, they were standing in the outer court, will be left one upon another that will not be cast down. Then he left the temple, went down in the Kidron Valley, up the other side, and sat down on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him, Matthew 24:3, and asked him three questions. I think there's three separate questions. When's this going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And he told them, and it happened 37 or 38 years later. He said it would happen within a generation. The generation is clearly 40 years in the Bible. And it did. Titus did it 70 A.D. And then the next two, what will be the sign of the end of the world? Well, I think most of you know it's the end of an age. But there's still some people that stick to the old King James, and they think the world's coming to an end. But the King James mistranslated the word aeon, a specific time period, as if it were the Greek word cosmos, which means world, earth, or present order of things. I assure you, if you'll go through, and it does that 32 times, if you'll go through, get your Young's disease system, because it groups them all in one area. The Strong's, you have to look up all the numbers in the right-hand margin before you can pick them out. But if you'll go through and line out those worlds and put in their age or ages, it'll change some of your doctrines and understandings. And where it literally says cosmos, don't think about the end of the world or the end of the earth. Think the present order of things. You know, when the Lord returns, the present order of things do change. The devil is the prince and ruler of this age. It's not world, this age. He is not the ruler of the next age. Bless God. He's having a hot time over in the fire. Well, and then what will be the sign of your coming, parousia, your coming, your physical manifestation? Now, he starts out and he answers those. And he answers about the end of the age first. We're not going to deal with that a whole lot because I think you've heard most of it. But and then very clearly, like up there in Matthew 24:36, Mark 13:21, he says, but of the coming of the Son of Man. So it's very easy to guess which question he's talking about from there on. It's about his parousia, his coming, his physical manifestation. Now, he answers those three questions in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the so-called Olivet Discourse. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives answering those questions. And here are some of them, some of his answers. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 12, it says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you're not troubled, because they must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he goes on and says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and there will be earthquakes, and Christians will be killed for my name's sake. Now, man, all of those things are happening so terrifically. I'll just summarize, and I have statistics ad nauseum on the whole thing. Did you know there have been more people killed in wars in this last 50 years, last Jubilee, than all prior history? More people have starved to death in this last 50 years than all prior history. More Christians have been killed for my name's sake. An intelligence letter from South Africa that I read this last week says an average of 1,000 Christians are being killed every day right now. 1,000 being killed every day right now. Africa, China, India, all over the world. And the Muslims are killing them and all that. But that's not news, you see. But it's happening. More people have died in earthquakes in the last 50 years. In fact, in the last 20 years than all prior history. More people are being killed today for the name of the Lord. And crime was exploding. The last figure I saw from the FBI based on 1990 said that crime is increasing 12 times faster than the population. That's approximately 1,200% increase. 12 times faster. So all of those are happening. And here we are in America wondering when the tribulation's going to start. Man, you ought to wake up. The way I got it figured, we're about halfway through it. But the Lord didn't say it wouldn't happen in North America. He said upon the earth these things would occur. So cheer up. Maybe it'll happen here yet. Things are going to get worse. That's the good news. Well, I think there are three key dates. The 14th of May, 1948, Israel became a nation, fulfilling all that prophecy of the Old Testament and others. 4 o'clock Friday afternoon, 14th of May, 1948. The United States was the first nation to recognize it as an independent and sovereign nation, Harry Truman. He sent it straight from the White House because he knew the people over at the State Department would get it all fouled up. We call them Foggy Bottom. They treat all of our friends as enemies and all of our enemies as friends. They don't see too clearly over at Foggy Bottom. Of course, they call the Pentagon Fort Fumble, or Disneyland East, whichever you prefer. Well, you can't take it too serious. You go nuts. And then the 7th day of June, 1967, and that's the date that got my attention. It was the third day of the Six-Day War. Now, we thought it might be the biggie because our allies have... Typical. They were refusing to let us land our ships there, and they wouldn't even let us fly over their territories. The Soviet Union was airlifting thousands of troops into the area. And man, we thought it was a biggie. Even France turned against us in that showdown. But on the 8th day of June, 1967, the 7th day of June was my birthday, but we were pretty busy. And the next morning I was reading a resume of what had happened over there. And this one really got my attention. It said at 9 o'clock in the morning, the 7th day of June, Colonel Mordecai Gurr entered the gate of St. Stephen's and 8 hours later had the whole city under control. Now that's just loaded with Bible numerics. 8 is the number for new beginnings, and 9 o'clock in the morning is when the Lord was nailed to the cross, and 9 o'clock in the morning the Holy Spirit was poured out, and so 9 o'clock in the morning in Jerusalem time would be a pretty interesting time to keep our eye on. And Moshe Dayan, the guy with the patch over his eye, died about 4 years ago, proclaimed, "We'll never again depart from this holy city," and that's what the last two verses of Amos says. They're there to stay. So when I got home that night, I looked up all the references to Jerusalem. Man, there were only about 3 pages of them. And finally, I got to Luke 21:24, where Jesus said, "And after the temple is destroyed, it will be under the control of the heathen or Gentile until the fullness or the maximum influence of the Gentile." And I said, "Glory to God." And so I began to read it in its context, and I began to realize that was an event that marked an end of an age. Very clearly, no doubt about it. And then as I read, I could see, well, Israel becoming a nation was very important. And I could also see that the 30th birthday of Israel, 14th of May 1978, would be very important because 30 is the age of maturity. The Levite priests couldn't minister until they were 30 years old. When did the Lord begin his ministry? When he was 30 years old. And then the 14th of May 1988 was very important because that would have been a generation. And the Lord said that the people that saw this generation, or the nation, the generation, would see the signs of the end of the age occurring. And, of course, it was a great date for scheduling the rapture because Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Chuck Smith and, you could go on and on and on, who figured out that the 14th of May 1988 was the great day, and then they backed off 7 years for the Great Tribulation, and they were all going to fly away on the 14th of May 1981. Well, and people still support them. Well, anyway, that's one of the cautions. There would be many false prophets arise. Well, there are many things. 2 Timothy 3, first 5 verses, and Romans 1, verse 26 and following. This is the only scripture I'm going to give majorly out of the Olivet Discourse is. It says there that in the last days of the end times, men will turn to men, women will turn to women, doing that which is an abomination unto God. So homosexuality is clearly a sign of the end times. And I don't know why people don't quote those verses, because such shall not enter the kingdom of God. And yet we want to ordain them as pastors. Some want to. I'm not among that group. And Matthew 24:8 and Mark 13:8, there's that new beginnings and resurrection again, number 8. Says this, these events or signs are but the beginning of birth pains. Isn't that interesting? Because any of you mothers or anybody that knows that in the childbirth sequence of events, once the pain starts, it's rather minor. But you know something's going on. And as one mother said, yeah, and you can't stop it. And that's the way it's going to be here. But as the time arrives for the, quote, new creation, well, then the pain gets more intense and the time compresses. Normal childbirth pains will double in intensity as the time is cut in half. The mathematicians would usually say a geometric progression, the exponential increase, and if you worked over in the Pentagon, you'd say the function of a parabolic curve, so that everybody sounds intellectual, but you don't even know what you're talking about. But some statistician used it. You know, figures don't lie, but liars do figures. Like the guy that had 88 reasons why the rapture is going to be in 1988. He came from over here in Little Rock. I won't get off on that. But he did. Oh, wise nurse. Well, he missed it. That's too bad. He missed the flyaway. I am sorry for the poor guy. And I sent him a copy of the book, Rapture Prophecy and Heresy. I didn't get an acknowledgement from him. I just made a joke out of it that I was a graduate of the University of Texas and he was a graduate of Texas A&M, so I expected an Aggie to goof it up, so he did. But I think it's beautiful. Alvin Toffler, as far as I know, not a believer. I had read one of his books, The Logarithmic Age, and you had to have almost a course in statistical analysis to understand what he was talking about. But then he popularized it in a book entitled Future Shock. And it was on the fact, it was published in 1971, and it was the fact that the future is on us and we're shocked. Now, he had his doctor's degree in history and he had a master's degree in statistical analysis. And he knew that things were happening in a rapid manner, and he documents that for 10 chapters. And then in the end of the 10th chapter, he makes this statement. He says, every aspect has changed more since about 1948. Isn't that interesting? He picked out about 1948 when Israel became a nation. Has increased more since about 1948 than all prior history. And he says, any informed individual will insist that this process of change is speeding up strikingly, even spectacularly. I was impressed going through the Aerospace Museum in Washington, D.C., when I was looking at Orville Wright's inventions and developments. I suddenly realized that Orville Wright lived to see Chuck Yeager fly faster than the speed of sound in October 1947. Then, when old Orville flew, they ran alongside and talked to him. Because all he was doing was going downhill into a 30-knot wind. And they could just run along and say, hey, get that right wing up. Oh, no, it's too much, you know. And talking him down the hill. Now, that's pretty rapid when you realize we went along for thousands of years the speed of a horse. You know, some of us can remember, some of you can remember the first automobile. I certainly remember the first airplane I saw. We called them aerial planes. And on and on. Well, there are many things, but let's skip all that. I'm more interested. The sign of the end of the age is given in Matthew 24:14, Mark 14:9. And this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will come the end. Oh, very clear. What's the kingdom of God? There are many versions of the kingdom of God and truth in all of them. But Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, kosher food won't get it. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Man, that's not high in the sky when you die and the sweet by and by. That's for the nasty now and now when you really need it. Like Abenzini says, that pie in the sky when you die and the sweet by and by is nice, but I won't steak on the plate while I wait. Praise the Lord. The one over here I forgot to mention where it says, nation shall rise against nation. I'm a bug for looking up the Greek words. And it's ethnos against ethnos. Or Latin, ethnic against ethnic. It's race against race. Do you see that today? Sure you do. That's what's causing the whole thing over in Russia and other places to come unglued. Look at India. India has 22 different ethnic groups that make up the nation of India. And they hate each other. They kill each other. The same thing up here in, Lebanon. Look at that. 8 different ethnic and religious groups in Lebanon. Man, and there again, they're killing each other. They hate each other. Race against race. And then a quick look at the Soviet Union. Man, they really got problems. Overall, they have 20 different ethnic groups. And at the end, and then, of course, you can look at Yugoslavia. They're killing each other there right now in Yugoslavia. 8 different ethnic groups. And then, of course, you can go on down into Turkey and the Kurds and on down the way down there. And when the world conspirators, the New World Order, at the end of World War I and World War II, they formed nations into the way they wanted it with no consideration of ethnic or religious groups at all. So you can begin to see those type things. And it didn't want to get any better because man just didn't want to solve the problem. Now, here's some things that we can see. God is moving by jubilees and generations, as we'll begin to see. Jubilee being 50 years. And in 1897, the first Zionist Congress resolved to create a Jewish state. In 1947, the United Nations was established 2 years before in 45. Established a Jewish state on paper, a jubilee. Then, it was interestingly enough, that in 1917, a British General Allenby, a believer, retook the city of Jerusalem from the Turks in 1917. 50 years later, a jubilee later, and the third day of June 1967, Colonel Mordecai Gur retook the city of Jerusalem from the Arabs. And, of course, there is a generation that would see the signs of the end of the age. Could have began in 1948, so 1988 would have seen a lot of them come to pass. There's scripture for that. But I really believe there's a transitional generation, and I hate to call it that, but I don't know what else to call it, the transitional generation that began the seventh day of June 1967, and that generation would go to the year 2007, that we will see the new thing being done, and we'll see that the manifestation of the Son of God. And then there's a jubilee in our history, and I saw this in the touring the home of Thomas Jefferson over at Charlottesville, Virginia, that the fourth day of 4th of July, 1976, the Declaration of Independence, a blessed day. But then, on the fourth day of 4th of December, that was 1776, the 4th of December, 1826, fantastic. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died within 4 hours of each other on the same day. 50 years later, a jubilee later. And you get the impression that God may have everything under control. And I believe he is. And most of us would agree if he doesn't have it under control, we're really in deep trouble. In deep, deep trouble. As I said last night, he's not pacing the halls of heaven wondering how this is all going to turn out. But the kingdom of God, one day I was in the office of a slow period, waiting between board meetings, and I was reading the U.S. News and World Report, which was a very good, don't read Time if you want to know the truth, and certainly not Newsweek. And it's just a rehash of the Washington Compost each week. And they're all a member of the conspiracy. I said that up in New York, and I had to explain what compost is. But they had a full-page ad that said, "Wiring the World." And they said, I thought that was great. And it was a staff work, and so they were over by the State Department on 23rd and M Street. So I called and asked them if they had a copy of this book in their office, and they said they did. So I went by after work and picked up a copy, and I sat there and I read the introduction. Listen to what the introduction said in Wiring the World, published in 1972. Quote, "There has been an explosion in communications, the field of communication, since 1948. Isn't that interesting? Toffler said since about 1948, but they said since 1948. That will have a greater impact on our individual lives than the Industrial Revolution or the development of atomic power." Boy, what a statement. And they said, "And if it continues to develop at the current rate, but it's going to develop faster, it's going to be as the pain in childbirth. It's going to, so, by the way, our national debt is right on the curve. And there's no way we can ever pay it. If it continues at the current rate within 5 years, 1972, 5 years later, 1977, we will have the technical capability of reaching every ear on the face of the earth with any chosen message." Well, why would they say 48? Well, that's when we got the transistor. 1967, we got the little Norelco cassette. Someone asked Bob Mumford one time, "What's the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "A tape recorder." Very clear. Everybody has one. And I thought I shared this on the 700 Club, that 5 years later, 1977, CBN went on the satellite, Channel 8. I think that's great. It'd been upset if it was Channel 666, but it was Channel 8, New Beginnings and Resurrection. And when I shared that, and Pat laughed, and he said, "Yeah, and we thought we made an arbitrary decision." They did it on the 7th day of June, too, of 77. And he, you know, God does have it under control. Well, there are many things we can say. But let's get down to, but of the coming of the Son of Man. So, the end of the age, we're seeing that very clearly. You know, the Lord said there'd be signs and wonders in the sky sitting on the Mount of Olives. What do you think those guys would have thought if a jet flew by at a supersonic speed? Do you think that would have been a sign and wonder in the sky? Here we are riding them and reading that one. What did he mean, signs and wonders? Oh, come on, get real. We're sending, we've got space labs out there, and the Soviets have lived there for 6 months. We're sending things out to the moon. Isn't it a blessing? You know how many astronauts walked on the moon? 12 as in tribes or apostles. All of them believers except one. Glory to God. He may be by now. And he could go on and on. And we sent things out to Mars and Pioneer and all those exploring operation finds in the wonders of the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And upon the earth, distresses and confusion with nations in bewilderment. Well, we don't need to say much about that, do we? Because it's sure there. But, Matthew 24:36, Mark 13:32, but of the coming of the Son of Man, you shall not know the day nor the hour. Well, he didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. A lot of people make a big deal about Enoch and Elijah being a type of the rapture. No, Enoch and Elijah were a type of those that never saw death. Allah, 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all die. Well, but as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that was a long time for Noah. But then he zeroes in, but as in the days of Noah, immediately before the flood, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, you can read Genesis 6 and 7. It tells you what it was like in the days of Noah before the flood. And here are a few. The thoughts of men were evil all the time. Boy. Filth prevailed. And it said wickedness was great. Violence filled the earth. Wars, rumors of wars. You know, since we got the United Nations to maintain world peace in 1945, there have been 157 wars. Man, so much peace. What does the prophet say when they cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace? Look out. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Says, you know perfectly well the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they, isn't that, he's going to give us a sign. For when they, when the heathen cries, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, not us. But then verse 4, but it says, but you're not in the darkness, get this, but you're not in the darkness that day should come upon you as a thief. For don't sleep as others do, but watch and be alert. Revelation 3:3, Jesus said, if you will not wake up, I'll come as a thief. Well, and they have man had polluted and corrupted man at God's ways upon the earth. And if you don't remember a verse I give you, remember Revelation 22:11. That's easy to remember, 22:11 of Revelation. It says, Jesus says, behold, I come very soon. When you see the wicked being more wicked, the filthy being more filthy, and the unjust being more unjust, comma, but you will see the righteous being more righteous and the holy being more holy. Glory to God. You will become more and more like your God, Jesus Christ, and they will become more and more like their God, the devil, incarnate in the flesh. Well, so cheer up. Things are going to get worse. But you silly people, when you say that, boy, when he says, what does he say? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Don't be depressed. Look up.
Hallelujah.
Your redemption draweth nigh. Not rapture. Redemption. Which refers to your body. Well, Daniel chapter 9. We're going to do some calculating here. You say, well, you're not supposed to calculate. Well, you should have told Daniel that. So as Daniel figured out, they were within about 2 years or 18 months of the end of the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem. And he wanted to get in the act, and he did. And he went over to King Cyrus. And he showed him the scripture that God had even gotten his name right 200 years before he was born. He said his right arm would be withered, and he would be the one that would send to set the people free. Well, and of course in Revelation 13:18, and if we have time, we'll calculate who Mr. 666 is. Because it says, calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, and the number is 666. He's alive, just another confirmation that we are indeed in the end times, because he's an end time personality. All the flyaway folks are looking for, they're going to get out before he comes, and he's been around for quite a while. He's running the show right now, all over the world. Well, 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90:4 says, beloved, be not ignorant, there it is again, of this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Saying the same thing, that's a Hebrew parallelism to emphasize the point. So there are many third day scriptures. I'll give you a few. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 17. So he's up on the mountain, Moses. And by the way, a joke the other day that said, well, why won't the leaders of Israel talk with Bush? And the answer was, the last time our leader spoke to a Bush, we spent 40 years in the wilderness. See, they learn, you know. Well, man, if you like that, you'll like this. And you know why they won't let bird dogs in the White House? Because they chase quails and pee on bushes. Well, great. By the way, the reason the news media doesn't like Vice President Quayle is because he's the only member in the whole cabinet that isn't a member of the conspiracy. 318 members of the conspiracy in George Bush's cabinet at the present time. Well, the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify the people today and tomorrow, 2 days, and be ready, tell them to be ready for the third day. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, and he sanctified the people, and Moses kept telling the people, we must be ready for the third day. And listen to this, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning. I'll bet it's about 9 o'clock, but I don't know that. That there was a thunder and a lightning, and a thick cloud came down upon the mountain. Isn't that interesting? The cloud always came down, nobody ever went up. And the voice of a trumpet was exceeding loud. If I hadn't told you this was out of Exodus, you'd think I was talking about Corinthians and Thessalonians in the book of Revelation. God speaking of an authoritative voice. Exceeding loud that the people were frightened, and Moses brought the people out to meet with God. That was the third day in the morning. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days will God revive us or resurrect us, and in the third day we shall live in his sight forever. Luke 13:32, Jesus says, you go tell Herod, that old fox, behold, I cast out demons, I heal the sick today and tomorrow, 2 days, and in the third day I shall be perfected. Well, he was already perfect. Who's he talking about that will be perfected? That church without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. My body will be perfected in the third day. And Daniel makes it very clear that tribulation brings forth perfection. And John, 2nd chapter, verse 1, and on the third day there was a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And, of course, there's another marriage feast of Revelation 19:7. So we can see all of those things. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, it's interestingly enough that a thousand-year period is mentioned 6 times. I think that's significant, as we'll see in a minute, the 6 times that it's mentioned, specifically 6 times. And so that would be 1 day, and it could possibly be the third day. I know you've seen this, so we'll just go through rather rapidly, but we're laying the foundation that we're in the times, because any other talk that I give won't make any sense unless we know that we're in the time that we would see certain things occurring. A day is with the Lord, and there are the scriptures that, well, I uncovered too many to start with, but you can see it there. That 2,000 years, 2 days, and the millennium be the third day. And then you can get all the seventh-day scriptures. I think you know those. And they say, well, God created the heavens and the earth and all that was in it in the sixth day and the seventh day. He rested and said everything was great. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. But Hebrews 4:4 said the same thing. And it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So it does apply to us. So you can take the 7 days and from Adam. And this is getting clearer every day. Many people are picking it up that 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, that's 2 days, and then 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, making 4 days, and then 2,000 years from Jesus to the third day of the millennium, making 6 days, and isn't it a blessing? The third day and the seventh day turn out to be the same day. Just depending, letting everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. And God is moving by jubilees and generations. Man, the Bible is just full of them. Jubilees and generations. Because 40 is a generation, there are the scriptures, Numbers 32:13, Psalm 95:10, and Hebrews 3:10, and jubilee, 50 years, Leviticus 25, verses 10 through 15. So a biblical year turns out to be 40 jubilees or 50 generations, whichever way you want to look at it, 2,000 years or 2 days. And isn't it interesting to me that 6,000 years would be 120 jubilees. 120 is a very interesting number. Remember the 120 high priests in the temple when God came down? They couldn't stand. The power was so great and they had to come out. And how many received the infilling of the Holy Spirit? The 120. Isn't it interesting that Knesset, the ruling body of Israel, has 120 members? And you'll find 120 in Kings chapter 5, verse 12, and Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And we know that now that 6,000 solar years from Adam would end the year 2001. See, we're closing in now from 2007 to 2001. And there are other calculations that we'll get into now. That we're getting down to a time period of possibly years now. And now I want to come to the month, the week, and possibly the day. And it's one of those things, like the letters F in that little demonstration. I don't know how many times I'd read Colossians, 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17, which reads like this. Let no man judge you by what you eat or drink, nor your Sabbath days, nor your holy days, because they are only a shadow and a type or an outline of things to come. So the Hebrew feasts are prophetic. My lovely wife had been studying the Hebrew feasts for a long time before I ever saw that, so I didn't have to do that study. She's already done it. So that there are three major feasts and four minor feasts, three being the number for complete, and four more would make it seven, which is perfection, spiritual perfection. By the way, the number seven is never used in the Bible in association with tribulation. Tribulation is 10, 40, or 70 by Scripture. And so, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And there's a pattern in this whole thing. In Egypt, at Passover, you know, the death angel passed over, just saw the blood of the Lamb on the door. Then Pentecost, they were free now. They were into the wilderness. Pentecost means 50 days. Later, they arrived at Mount Sinai and received the law. They were free, but in the wilderness. And then, but Tabernacles was only to be kept once they arrived into the Promised Land. And it's a harvest feast, very clearly. Now, Jesus was crucified at Passover. He was crucified, actually, on the preparation day, just exactly as they did the Lamb. He was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he hung upon the cross exactly 6 hours, just like the Lamb, right on down. So everything was fulfilled. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. I think that's a blessing. It says, when Pentecost had fully come, I've heard sermons preached on it, bless God, they're all in one accord. And as the Honda dealer says, that's right. The little Honda Accord. It's a big accord. But the Scripture doesn't say it came because they're all in one accord. They're all in agreement. It came because it was the fullness of time. Brother Jack Harris referred to that last night. Why didn't all these things happen that are happening now? It wasn't time. God's not worried about time, but he has established time. The Lord wasn't nailed to the cross early or late, right on time. The Holy Spirit was not poured out early or late, right on time. So the next move of God is going to be right on time. We're just trying to figure out the time. So, but I couldn't find where the fulfillment of tabernacles had ever occurred in the body of Christ, but I knew that what had happened to the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll find that in Matthew 17, the first 8 verses, and Mark 9, the first 8 verses, and Luke 9, 29 through 36. And those three, you put them together, and you read like this. Jesus took Peter, James, and John out of Jerusalem. Now, that's a violation to start with, because you could only keep these feasts in Jerusalem. So he took them out of the what? Religious environment. Moses brought the people out of the camp. Come out of Babylon. And they're still babbling in Babylon. Not teaching, just babbling. And he took them out of Jerusalem during the feast up onto a high mountain. And as he stood there praying, his face shone as the sun, and his garments were white as light or snow. And on the one hand appeared Moses, and on the other hand Elijah. And a cloud came down and covered them. There again, the cloud came down. They didn't go up. And a voice from this cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Isn't that interesting? He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Hear him. That's the reason we're dwelling on the words of the Lord right now. If you want to know about prophecy, read the words of the Lord. And when the cloud lifted, they saw only Jesus. In other words, they didn't see Moses and Elijah anymore. Well, that's simple. God just simply said, you've had Moses the law, and you've had Elijah the prophet, but now you have my Son, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Hear him. And then Peter, the King James Version, said, Peter knowing not what to say. Well, that's sort of murdering it, because literally in the Greek it said Peter didn't know what he said. He prophesied. Remember, that happened once before when he said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you, and upon this rock, the divine revelation of who I am, will I build my church. So Peter, not knowing what he said, said, Lord, it's good that we're here. You know, we're violating the religious premises, but it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, that's exactly what they do during the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know now that our Lord was transfigured and transformed during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was our example. Now, he had not been crucified at this time, so he was transfigured, transformed, or changed. Now, the reason I give you those words is because the King James translates the same Greek word, metamorpho, as if it were those three words. So it keeps you confused, but it's the same word, transfigured, transformed, or changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all die, but we all shall be changed, transfigured, or transformed at the sounding of the last trumpet. And in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, the dead shall be resurrected first, incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, shall be transformed or changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the same. Romans 8:23, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, waiting for the redemption of our body. Remember? Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed. Jack talked about that last night, or Mark. Isn't it interesting? We've been so excited about the mark of the beast, we forget that God sealed and marked his people some 14 or 15 times before you get over to the book of Revelation. Isn't that evil that we concentrate on the negative all the time? And believe me, the devil can't get that mark out of you. So don't worry about the mark of the beast. You got another mark. Luke 21:28. I don't know why people thrive on fear. They do. They'll swap to some idiot that gets up and teaches fear. The Bible is good news. It's not fear. And if you're fearful, God didn't give it to you. You got it somewhere else from your fundamental preacher. Luke 21:28, and his companion the devil. When these things begin to come to pass, Luke 21:28, don't be depressed. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, redemption always refers to the body. Now, you're a three-part being. You're a spirit. You have a soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotion, and a body. Ephesians 5:23. May your spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is faithful to do it. 2 Corinthians 1:10. God has delivered us. Isn't this interesting? That's spirit-wise. He is delivering us, our soul, and he will yet deliver us. How can you understand that if you didn't know the three parts? And Jack Harris referred to this one last night. 1 Peter 1:3-7 says in essence, there is another salvation to be accomplished in the latter days. Three salvations, sure. Spirit, soul, body. Praise the Lord, isn't it? I want to show you some interesting things now on this, and then we may come back if we have time to the other. Because knowing that the Lord was our example, you know, as he was on the earth, so shall we be on the earth. Man, one of my friends wrote a book, To Become Like Jesus, and they're ready to burn him at the stake. You know, more people get upset with that than they did when I told them they weren't flying away. Presumption. Well, that's what the Bible says. He's the first of many brethren. The Lord, I don't know. Boy, they murder God's word to their own destruction. That's what Peter said they would do. We need to get sin on there. So in studying these feasts, you'll find in Leviticus 23:34 that the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh and last Hebrew feast, and it's in the seventh Hebrew month, and it is a seven-day feast, seven being the number for spiritual perfection, 777. The word Yahushua, which is Messiah, adds up to 777 in the Hebrew mathematical alphabet. So, as in the days of Noah, you can see in Genesis 8:4, that Noah's ark came to rest on Mount Ararat the 17th day of the seventh month. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the seventh month. So there you are, 15, 16, 17, as in the days of Noah, the ark came to rest, and there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I thought that's great, and I was just praying about it, and I said, Lord, you know, I sort of follow this rule that everything has to be established out of the mouths of two or three. Now, I know you were transfigured during the Feast of Tabernacles, but boy, it would sure be great if that happened on the third day. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I got a strong impression I should read it again. And I did. And here was an interesting thing. You'll find in those scriptures, you'll find that in Matthew 17:2, and Mark 9:2, that he was transfigured after the sixth day, but Luke said in 9:28 that it was before the eighth day. Well, even I can figure out if it's after the sixth and before the eighth, it's probably about the seventh, wouldn't you say? Isn't that great how God spells it out for us? And so then I knew three born again, Holy Spirit baptized rabbis in the Washington area, and I called each one separately, and I told them what I was working on, and I said, but what would be their basis of reference? And they said, oh, speed would clearly be Yom Kippur, the great day. He said they would number sometimes up to 60 days, 60 days after, and they knew it was 60 days after they found their past sins were forgiven, they got another year. And so Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the 7th Hebrew month, so 10, and then you count it over 7 days later, and sure enough, third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, probably about 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm not sure of that. And down here at the bottom, I want to point out that a good place for the USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem. J-E-R-U-S-A, really, I'm returning to Israel, the control of the nation of Israel, the third day of the Six-Day War. So sometime during the Feast of Tabernacles, about 9 o'clock in the morning, Israel time or Jerusalem time, I expect the body to be glorified and redeemed, and I think we're very close to that. Now, this pattern is repeated in the Tabernacle of Moses. There's a dear brother who used to teach here, Lee Ellenwood, who had a wonderful series of teachings on this. But you see, if you've been born again, your spirit is justified. Bless God, you can't get any more saved spiritual-wise than you are saved right now. You are the righteousness of God. Glory to God spiritually, and you are a spirit. But you have a soul. There we got a problem. All the Pentecostals, bless God, they know they got it all. Of course, the Baptists know if they were born again, they got it all, too. And some of them, if you just joined the church, you got it all. Well, no, they haven't. No, you have not kept Pentecost. You are in the process of keeping Pentecost. You're putting on the mind of Christ. Your soul is being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit and the washing of God's Word and fellowshipping one with the other. You're being sanctified, and if you do that, then your body will be glorified or redeemed. And that's Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Now, they spent 40 years in Pentecost going around and around the mountain. That was a pattern that they didn't get it all at once. But they did come out of Egypt in one day. Now, the people that are out here in the outer court, that would be the group that's born again, they got a real problem. They spend half of their life in darkness. And their doctrines become their salvation. And boy, you step on one of their dogmas, you got a problem. But then look at, and by the way, in the book of Revelation, it says, don't measure the outer court. I've given that to the heathen. That isn't good news. But then the holy place, which is very small, it's, in fact, the size, volume-wise, is 2,000 cubic cubits, as in a biblical year, which is very prophetic. Now, the only light in there is the lamp from the oil stand. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are, not going to be, they are the sons and daughters of God. But then you progress on in to the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Interesting enough, it's half the size of the holy place, 1,000 cubic cubits, as in the so-called millennium. Isn't it interesting? 6,000 years from Adam to the millennium, and the 1,000-year period of millennium is mentioned exactly six times in the book of Revelation. So telling us something there, I believe. God, but the blessing is here, the only light in the Holy of Holies, you guessed it, is God himself, the Shekinah glory. And that curtain was rent from top to bottom, and now we can enter boldly into the presence of God and not just, and there's just a whole bunch of other of words on that. You can see the three, Jesus, Christ, and Lord, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, and Savior, anointed one, King, and then the salvation, anointed, the Holy Spirit, adoption, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the way, the truth, the life, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified, and righteousness, peace, and joy, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, coat, robe, ephod, faith, hope, love, milk, bread, meat, called, chosen, faithful, prayer, praise, worship, hallelujah, servant, friend, and brother, or sonship, and then might, power, and spirit, Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion. Hallelujah. We arrived at Mount Zion this morning. There's some others. And those are all typologies. So we can see how significant these very things are. And there are many, many scriptures. We've already given the ones on that. By the way, then we'll just sort of wind up because we want to stop it now. Three salvations. How do you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, I do know this, that you will have to keep Passover and Pentecost before you're even a candidate. And I really believe this with all my heart. You're going to have to accept that you don't have it all. Because, bless God, if you think you've got it all, your trip is over. Because once you've arrived, you're there, and that's as far as you're going to go. And the pews are full of people that just love to hear, bless God, you're saved. And they preach into all the saved people, and they all sit there. And they've arrived. They don't want to hear anything else. You come in and tell them, bless God, as John Wesley and Martin Luther and many others said, bless God, there's a second work of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And man, they'll burn you at the stake, call you heretic. Now you go out and you tell the mainline Pentecostal, bless God, you don't have it all, but you're on the right track. All you got to do is now is move on to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then your body will be glorified. They'll turn you off quicker than a battery dead hearing aid. And they'll walk off. Not all. God has given some ears to hear and eyes to see. But you see, it's getting smaller. The outer court, the holy place, holy of holies, it's getting very small. Wide is the way, so forth. You know all those. But also know that, as this 1 John 4:17, as Jesus was perfect in the world, so shall we be perfect in the world. How does that grab you? Boy, that grabs me. And that's repeated in Matthew 5:48 and James 1:4 and Ephesians 4:12 and John 17:21 and 22. That ye be one as we are one, you and me and you, that the world may know as you have sent your Son. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints. And people that don't understand are going to miss his physical manifestation in his saints at this time. And the blessing is, as one dear brother said one time, and Jack Harris touched on this last night, says first the natural and then the spiritual. And this brother said, you'll never, and I agree with him, you'll never understand what's happening at the end of this age and the beginning of the next age until you understand the principle of first the natural, then the spiritual. God came first in the natural, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he established, not going to, he established a spiritual kingdom on this earth right now. But now, at the end of this age, the beginning of the next age, he's coming spiritually into a many-membered body, and he's going to have a natural kingdom on the kingdom of the earth. And I'm going to talk about the group one of these nights that are setting up the one-world government for you and I. Isn't that nice of them to do that? Oh, it's the good news. I'll just cheer them on and curse them all the way. Because when it said, evil shall abound, my grace shall abound all the more. So evil is not real. But we do have some hope. Because we find in the Bible that Jesus told the 120, by the way, he told 500 not to leave Jerusalem until they'd received power from up on high, and then they'd have the power to be his witnesses, but only 120 did it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes. And they received the blessing of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It blesses me that those people didn't have the foggiest idea what they were waiting on. And they didn't know how long they're going to wait either. He said, stay until. But they did. And when it happened, they knew it. Peter stood up and said, glory to God, this is that the prophet Joel said 700 years before it occurred. That in the last days, see, the last days started then. The last days, I'll pour out my Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I get so upset with these people that say women can't teach and they can't prophesy. Well, they had a trouble with Philip's daughters. They were out preaching and prophesying. I like what old Ern Baxter said one time, a bunch of stiff-necked old, well, I won't name the abomination that won't let women teach. But he said to that bunch, he says, did you ever notice that Jesus never called woman? And all these old, yeah, bless God, hallelujah. He said, yeah, he never had to. The women were always there. It's the men he had to keep calling. Well, you know, that's right. The women were there. They even went and found the tomb empty, and over Peter and all the rest of it. All those women, you know, they're emotional. They get all carried away with it. It upsets me when, no, it doesn't anymore. It used to, but the Lord would reveal something to my wife And she'd tell me about it, and I'd tell God, I'm supposed to be the head of this family. What are you talking to her for? But I found out a long time ago, when she gets something, I really listen, because her receiver is just a little more sensitive than mine. I'm just both. Then somebody said, you seem pretty positive in what you teach. And that's what my statement has always been. I may not always be right, but bless God, I'm never in doubt. Boy, if you end up in doubt, you're not going to last long in the Marine Corps. But you've got to move on what you know to be the truth. Bless God, you'll never have all truth, so you have to move with what you have. But if you're in error, you better admit it, because you're going to get people killed if you don't. So, here we are. We know what's going to occur. We don't know exactly when, but bless God, when it occurs, you'll know it. How will we know it? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye. You look up that word moment, it only appears one time in the Old New Testament, and it's two little words, E-N-A-T-M-O-S, in your atomical structure. Your atoms will be changed in the blinking of an eye, a tenth of a second. Do you think the Lord's atomical structure had been changed when he could walk through walls? That's a good sign. Somebody said, bless God, I'm a manifested son of God. Tell him to run through a wall for you. That ought to strain him. I haven't even tried. Praise the Lord. So they'll know it. And on the morning of Pentecost, bless God, the world knew it too. 3,000 came. Hallelujah. So when it occurs, you'll know it. The world will know it. And the good news is, it can occur most any time. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, then begin to put on the mind of Christ by the reading of the Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit and fellowshipping with others of like faith and growing strong in the Lord. And one of these days, in the blinking of an eye, this body will be changed and the last enemy, death, shall be overcome. And my word for it and God's word for it is it, and here's the dirty word, the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And that's a dirty word here, but it's in the Bible. The whole creation groans for that day. And bless God, I think the groan is getting louder, and it will be fulfilled because Jesus said he would. Glory to God. Well, that's the end of the presentation. We have some time. If you had any questions, I hope I have some answers. So we'd go for that. I'd like to keep it informal and in the format of a seminar, because it's in, when you ask questions, then I have to go look them up sometimes. And it's really great. Hallelujah. Are you confused? Yeah. The sister's saying the New World Order, and there's nothing new about it. We'll talk about that one of these sessions. The New World Order isn't new. And they've been working on it for a long time. But as I see it, they will set up a one world. In fact, we have a one world government right now. We have had since possibly as early as 1972. And it's in the Bible. And we'll give you the scriptures for that. And there'll be, in the book of Revelation, it says there would be seven kings. Well, isn't that interesting? The group of seven, they meet regularly. The seven industrial nations, the great seven. They call them the G7. It's the group of seven, or the great seven, in the way of the developed nations. They just finished meeting over in England. And then it says, but there would also be 10 that would follow thereafter, and they had no power at all. In other words, they were not elected by the people. They had no power at all except that the beast gave them. Well, Kissinger and a whole group of them divided the world into 10 regions some 4 or 5 years ago, and I'll show you on the map the 10 regions fulfilling that. And see, the sad group is the fundamentalists are saying that they'll be gone when all these things happen. Well, man, they're happening now. They're waiting for God to start opening the seals, and I think he's down to about number 6. Sure, God would not have you ignorant. But any other questions? Yes, ma'am. If we have time, question, will I be talking about the Antichrist? I'll be talking about Mr. 666, because there isn't a scripture in the Bible that refers to a man as Antichrist. But there is in the first and second epistles of John, and it's a spirit. Yes, I will talk about a man that's totally controlled for him, and I'll identify him by Bible, and I'll also identify the end time Babylon numerically and mathematically and biblically. And it's his headquarters. This turns out to be the headquarters of the United Nations, too, so I'll give you a clue to where he is. That's the one world government. And when George Bush says, that the United, we're about to fulfill the objectives and purposes for which the United Nations was established. The United Nations was founded and the study was done by 16 hardcore communists with Alger Hiss at the head of it. Two others were identified later than the others. And 34 members of the Rockefeller conspiracy called the Council on Foreign Relations. So, yes, the United Nations is about to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. We're even transferring our military power over to the United Nations, the new world order. We've read it here, and then we'll... I think we're well into it. You know, you can document the wars, rumors of wars, the famines, the earthquakes, many Christians being killed for my name's sake. All of those things are happening and have been happening for some time. Now, the tribulation, the book of Revelation says the tribulation is 10 years, and it could be 40. If you follow Bible numerics, and I have a tape Bible numerics, Satan has numerology, so Christians won't, they'll miss the significance of numbers in the Bible, and you'll find that 40, 4 is the number for transition, 10 is the number for tribulation, so 40 would be transitional tribulation, and the Bible's just loaded with that. Look, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That was a transitional change for Noah and his family. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and 40 years in the wilderness. And then Jesus was in the wilderness being tested for 40 days and 40 nights. So the tribulation to me is a 40-year period, but the Lord said, if those days were not decreased in number, shortened, no flesh would survive, but for the sake of the very elect. Who are they? They're born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they're clearly in the great tribulation, or he wouldn't be shortening the duration of the tribulation for their sake that they might survive. So that's the way I see it. And it started no later than 1967, and we're well into it. And you can show that on charts. In 1967, we took prayer out of the schools. And look what happened in the United States. I just saw the figure the other day. In 1967, teenage mothers, those that the teenage mothers, in 1967, 82% of them were all married when they had their kids. Now it's just the opposite. 80% of them are unmarried. They're having children now. So, you know, 67 was clearly a turning point. I saw a film the other day, a secular film. Now, they weren't associated with prayer being taken out of the school, but they were just showing all of the horrible things that have been happening since 67 in the United States of America. And there was someone else there. Yes, sir. There are many, many of those. 3.5 is good enough for me. I don't know. There are many understandings. See, the mistake that most of the popular rapture teachers and Revelation teachers make is they teach the book of Revelation as if it's all future. Well, they should have read the beginning. And they read it as if it's a revelation of the Antichrist. It isn't. It says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And they also said, John, these are things that have already happened. They already happened when John wrote the cut into the end. And there are things that are happening when John was alive. And some of them are things that are yet to come. So most of them have already happened. And so I have no revelation on the book of Revelation. But there are some things that clearly haven't been fulfilled, like buying and selling with a number or a mark, that has never been fulfilled, and some of the other things. And they're typologies, symbolism, and spiritual and natural, and they're all mixed together. So I don't know about the times and half times. It's already here. Look what happened. The United Nations controlled what went on over in the desert. They controlled what went on in Vietnam. And they also controlled what went on in Korea. Well, it's all set up in the United Nations that the communists, the Soviet representative, will always be command of the military. That's set up and it's in there. That was the way Alger Hiss and all the conspirators set it up. And Jimmy Carter, the great president, the 5th day of October 1977, signed a treaty with the United Nations that every president prior to him since 1948 had refused to sign, and it's called the Human Rights Bill. Doesn't that sound great? And if that treaty is ever implemented, the United States becomes a province in the United Nations and private property ceases to exist. And Thomas Jefferson, some of the others that were also a part of this whole operation, wrote into the Constitution that treaties are paramount. In other words, this nation can cease to exist through a treaty. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson picked up the North Carolina Constitution where he got it? He didn't write it. And in the North Carolina Constitution, it said they guaranteed the rights of life, liberty, and property. But they had planned a long time ago that you won't own your property. So they put that nothing phrase in there in the pursuit of happiness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's God-taken thing. And if you didn't realize it in the United States, you may pay taxes on your land, but you try to do something with it, the government don't want you to do it, you'll find you own your land. Mm-hmm. They will. I think it may take about 1,000 years, but I think it will. You know, because how else could you understand that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord? And you won't say, come and know the Lord, because all will know the Lord. Well, what became of the heathen? Well, they've either perished or been converted. I pray that most of them will have been converted. You're talking about ultimate reconciliation, that doctrine? Their thesis is, if you don't know about the ultimate reconciliation, people condemn me because I'll go most anywhere I'm invited to talk. I've talked with ultimate reconciliators and all of that. And their whole thesis is that he's Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. And that's they have a lot of alls, and everybody knows what all means. Yeah, winner take all, and Jesus is a winner, and you are an overcomer, and you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ and all of that. And I don't know. I don't get up. Glenn and I know a whole bunch of people that get all carried away with, bless God, we're the seed of Abraham. They're going to be, and they can prove it. Most of you are the natural seed of Abraham, and they're going to be saved by race. And they get real upset when I'm with them. I said, no, you're saved by grace, not by race. And they don't like that. And a whole bunch of them out at, we were talking about last night, out at Prescott, Arizona, at a big retreat, about 300 of them there. And it's the first time I'd been around those people, and they asked me to come and talk because I told them there wasn't going to be a rapture, and they agree with that. And I talked about the conspiracy, and they know about that. Many of them are John Birchers, so they know about all that stuff. And the news media has destroyed the Birchites. They had a lot of truth. You know, anybody that has truth and fighting their program, it'll destroy you in the news media. And I realized many of these people didn't know the Lord. You don't have to be around folks long to figure that out. And I told the leader, Ron Poach, I said, Ron, these people don't know the Lord. And he says, what do you think I invited you for? And so I said, well, I guess you want me to tell them. And so I did. And bless God, about 40 of them accepted the Lord. And then some of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit the next time. And Ron Poach was exiled a month later. They ran him off. Because he had to face up to whether or not he agreed with what I was saying. So, you know, don't go anywhere. I know, like Billy Graham appearing on Laugh-In. It's a horrible show. Many years ago, my son hollered up the stairs to me. I was in the study, and he said, hey, Dad, Billy Graham's going to be on Laugh-In. I said, no, you can't. See that. Sure enough, when they flashed him on the screen, if you ever watch that stupid program, they flash it on and they say something funny. And they said, Dr. Graham, isn't it unusual for you to be here with a bunch of sinners? No, they didn't say, isn't that unusual for you to appear on a program like this? And he said, oh no, my Lord spent most of his time with sinners. But you see, they got the message. They all thought he was funny, but he just hit them in the teeth and they didn't. Remember old Bob Mumford said, why do I always keep you laughing? It's so when I hit you in the mouth, it won't break you, won't split your lip. Yes, sister. Yeah. Yeah. We'll talk about that in great detail. The big key there is or. You know the difference between an or and an and? Most of your fundamental preachers don't. You'll have to have a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, you're ruled out. You don't have. We don't know because it's the little Greek word en, which can either mean in or on, and we'll explore both of those. I talked to Dr. Howard, who spent most of his life with Dr. Pannon, if you know anything about Bible, numerics, and so forth. And he said you would have to see a Greek's hand because they had a lot of expressions. And when he said you came to the word in, if it was in, they'd go like this. They'd point in there for it. If it was on, they'd do like that. So that's the only way you could know whether the little word en meant in or on was by watching your hand. So we'll explore both of those possibilities. But you're putting on the mind of Christ. That ought to give you a little clue if it's in.
And as Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are Antichrist. You're against me. Yes, sir. The Trilateral Commission was created in 1973 because they were having a problem with their prize member, Richard Nixon, who was a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, which came into existence in 1923. And it was a British organization to control the United States. Cecil Rhodes, Rhodes Scholar. You got a governor who's a Rhodes. Governor Clinton attended the last Bilderberger meeting in June 9th, 6th, and 7th. You're fostering the next president right here in Arkansas. He's got all the credentials. He's a part of the conspiracy. And but Mr. Nixon and Mr. Tanaka of Japan teamed up to break their two countries out of this conspiracy. And they locked Tanaka up and sent him to jail. And they ruined Nixon over a nothing, a simple break and entry, which are about 75 or 100 every day over in the District of Columbia. And that's all that really happened. Nothing was stolen. Nothing was destroyed. And as the bumper sticker said, nobody drowned in Watergate. How about Chappaquiddy? That's where Ted Kennedy, like the other bumper sticker, said more people have died in Senator Kennedy's car than the Three Mile Island. And that's a statistical fact. But so they had to create an organization to carry out their plans. The plans are made by the Bilderbergers and the Trilateral Commission. Bush now has 318 members of the Council of Foreign Relations in his cabinet. And so trilateral means United States and Canada. They treat us as a package deal, and it's becoming more and more one country. And then the common market or will soon become the European Community. And then Japan and the Pacific Rim, that's trilateral, the three. And if you control those, you control the world. And so that's what the trilateral was. Jimmy Carter was a charter member, and so was Mondale. And out of the original 90 members of the United States Trilateral Commissioners, 72 of them were in Carter's cabinet. Zbigniew Brzezinski created the whole thing, and he ran the White House when Peanut was there. Yeah. Yes, we will. All of this is according to plan. Everything that's going on over there is according to plan. I'm sorry? Just that. It's all according to plan. Gorbachev has admitted that he knew there was going to be a coup. He didn't know exactly when, but he touted him into it. He set it up for him, made it easy, and he went on vacation and all that, and they fell for it. They do this regularly. Glasnost is number six. They've had six glasnosts before, and they've done it every time. We keep pumping them up economically while they rearm. While we're standing here talking, they're going to complete three new jet aircraft today. They're going to complete 10 new tanks today. And they're going to complete another submarine every six weeks. While we're disarming, we're even going to take $1 billion out of the defense budget and give it to Russia to feed the people. That's all according to plan. What is the conspiracy? The conspiracy came into existence formally. It had been around since Babylon. But it came into existence formally the first day of May 1776. And we'll outline how that came into existence and who they were, and we'll name them, and so you can know who they are. Pat Robertson said, and it was published in U.S. News and World Report, Pat Robertson said when he was running for the presidency, he said, it's absolutely vital that we take control of our government away from the Council of Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission. And the CFR invited Pat after that statement to come and talk to him. And they challenged him to why he said it. And he said, well, just look around you at the world at what you've created while you've been in power, and I think it's time somebody else took over. They don't like that. So they ruined him to wipe him out, like they did Goldwater. Goldwater was not a part of this. You ought to read Goldwater's book with no apology.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.